We're very delighted that, Mr. Park, you've accepted our invitation to come and minister God's word. We welcome you in the Savior's name, and we pray that God will give you liberty as you come now to minister his precious truth. God bless you.
Thank you very much, Mr. McRae, for the word of welcome. Thank you to the Hebron Choir for leading us to the cross. We can't get to a grander place than the cross, and we trust that the Lord will lead us to the cross tonight, even in this meeting. I feel very much at home here from what I hear tonight. It just thrills my heart to know the missionary vision that you have in Macrofelt, reaching out to others, seeking to go with the Great Commission, with your prayers, with your practical support, and our missionaries and our friends that are serving the Lord in other countries certainly need the encouragement of the Lord's people here at home. And we do rejoice with you in that. I know that you're interested in revival too, and it was just tremendous to sing that hymn tonight. Amen. We trust that a mighty revival will indeed sweep this way. Our thoughts and hearts are on the subject. As you know, next year is the 150th anniversary of the 1859 revival. And as that year comes very near, no doubt we're praying to that end that the Lord will send another revival and that he will do even greater things in this province of Ulster. The Lord is able, and you ought to read about revival. Reading revival will excite your soul. It'll bring you to prayer. It'll give you a desire in your heart to see the Lord working again in our day. We had a prayer meeting last Friday night for revival. We've done this over the course of the past year. We've held a monthly prayer meeting specifically for revival, and we've allowed the men to pray, and then the women, they come the following month, and alternatively, they've been praying each month this year, and it was the ladies' turn. I'm the only man that gets into that. They allow me to come just to begin the time with them, and then I leave, and the ladies pray. But I was relating a story to them on Friday night of an incident that took place in the town of Coleraine way back in the 1859 revival. A little boy that was disturbed in his class about the things of God. He was so concerned about his soul that it upset his work, and he couldn't work in school. And the headmaster decided to send him home, and he asked another little fellow to accompany him home just to make sure that he got there safely. And as they were going home, they found an empty house and turned into it to pray. And the little boy that was troubled in his heart about the things of God, he called upon the Lord and was wonderfully saved. And now all the sorrow that he had for his sin was gone, and the joy of the Lord filled his heart, and he had to go back to school. And he burst into the classroom and just told the teacher how he had come to the Lord and how happy he was now that he had found Christ as his Savior. And that had an effect. Other boys in the classroom began to get troubled about their soul, and one by one they left and went into the playground, and separately and individually they just got down before the Lord and began to pray and call upon the Lord. And then other boys were concerned, and they were troubled, and they too went out into the playground. The girls' school was upstairs, and they heard these cries for mercy as the boys were calling upon the Lord for salvation, and the girls got troubled, and the girls came out, and they were getting saved too. The neighbours began to hear, and those that were passing by the school heard all this commotion. And when they entered into the school, as soon as they came across the threshold, God was dealing with the adults too, and they were falling down before the Lord and crying for mercy. Many, many were converted to Christ, and we're longing that that kind of thing will come again to Ulster and will be multiplied over and over and over again. So you're missionary-minded, and I thank God for that. You believe in revival, and I trust that we'll keep praying for that. And, of course, you believe in evangelism, and your minister is one of the greatest gifts to the Free Church and the gifts that God has given to him in evangelism. And we trust that the Lord will indeed bless him even as he goes away this incoming week, and that he will get the desire of his heart and see sinners brought to Christ. Amen. I was talking to our brother, Tommy Gilmer, yesterday, and Tommy was telling me that he went to the open air in Belfast on Friday. I don't know whether you've heard this or not, but Dr. Paisley wasn't able to go, and he rang Tommy about 12:30, and he says, "Tommy, get the Reverend Greenfield to go down to the open air, for I can't make it." Tommy rang the Reverend Greenfield. he was going elsewhere with his wife. I think it was to the hospital. He couldn't come. And so at fairly short notice, Tommy himself had to preach. They went into the town for 1 o'clock. That was the usual time of the open air. But in the providence of God, an accident had took place just beside where the open air is normally held. And a young man had been knocked off a motorbike, and the ambulance and so forth had to come. And that held up the open air for 3/4 of an hour. It began at 1/4 to 2. But just at that time, there was a young man of 25 passing by. A man that had been troubled in his heart, but was in spiritual darkness and didn't know the way of salvation. And something in his heart said to him, go and listen to the message as it is preached. And he listened. And he came up to Tommy after the open air and says, can you help me? And he says, what do you mean, can I help you? He says, I want to get saved. And Tommy brought him into the back of his car and led him to the Lord. That young man had attended the gospel mission in Dunmurry, and the Lord had been working in his heart and been speaking to him. And in the providence of God, there was an accident that held up the open air. But there's no accidents with God. And that young man came to Christ. And in this, we rejoice. I want you to turn the Word of God tonight to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 23. Gospel of Luke in the chapter 23. There is a wonderful study. The characters that you meet with in and around the time when Jesus Christ went to the cross. Wonderful character study. Those individuals that you meet with when Jesus died. And here on the road to Calvary, there is a group of women that the Bible tells us about, the daughters of Jerusalem. And I want to draw your attention to them this evening. I believe with all my heart that this is the message for tonight. We're going to commence to read at verse 13 of Luke chapter 23. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And in the reading at verse 31. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for tonight. the pleasure and privilege that is ours to be in the house of God at this harvest service. For all that we've heard by way of testimony, the singing of the songs of Zion, the ministry of the choir, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the cross of Jesus Christ, and God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt draw near in the closing minutes of this meeting, that we will have that overwhelming sense of the presence of our God, that we might know something of the working of the Spirit in our midst. We thank thee that Jesus Christ came to give life, and that we might have it more abundantly. We pray that thou wilt speak in this service tonight. Help the preacher. Weak of ourselves as we are, we turn to thee for strength. We pray that we might know the infilling of the blessed Holy Ghost. Give us wisdom. Give us power. O God, give us a passion in our souls as we preach the glorious gospel of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So much has happened in such a short space of time. Christ is brought before the chief priests at daybreak. We know that because in chapter 22 and verse 66 we read, "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him," that is Jesus, "into their council." He appears before Pilate, and then over to Herod, and back again to Pilate. And there seems to be a long struggle between Pilate and the people concerning him. Jesus was mocked. He was scourged and crowned with thorns. And all this happened in a period of 4 to 5 hours, 6 hours at the most, for Jesus was crucified between 9 and 12 o'clock. Christ's enemies lost no time in their evil work. They got him to the cross as soon as they could. And as he is led away to be crucified, Simon the Cyrenian, this stranger to Jerusalem from North Africa, is apprehended and compelled to bear the cross of Jesus, lest the Lord would faint by the way and die before he reached Calvary. We discover also a great crowd of mourners, true mourners, who joined the procession and followed Jesus to the place of his execution. In particular, among this vast number who thronged the streets of Jerusalem and followed Jesus to the place of his death was a large group of women that the Bible tells us who bewailed and lamented him. They were not his enemies, but were comprised of his friends, his well-wishers, and the common people who were moved with compassion towards him. They had heard about his fame. Perhaps they had listened to his preaching and witnessed his miracles. And they honestly believed that he was being condemned and sentenced unjustly. Though there were many who reproached and reviled him, some had compassion and pitied and sorrowed for him. I want you, my friend, to travel to the scene that is before us here in the streets of Jerusalem. I want you to become an eyewitness to what is happening. I want you to view these daughters of Jerusalem. Listen to their cries and their weeping. See their tears and their sadness, and then hear the words and the counsel of the Lord Jesus, who takes time to speak to these women on the road to the cross. And then ask yourself the question, is there a message for me in this portion of God's word? And I believe with all my heart, for all in this meeting, whether you're saved or not, there's a message from God, from his truth tonight. Let us think about these daughters of Jerusalem. Consider, first of all, as you look at verse 27, the regret of these women. We are told there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. From the streets of Jerusalem come this crowd of women, some of them led by love, some by pity, others by curiosity. Their hearts are filled with grief, their eyes with tears, as they lament over the blessed Son of God. Among this number of women, no doubt we have his friends, those women who were last at the cross and first at the tomb. How they loved him, cared for him, worshipped and esteemed him, and now they weep for him. I think I see Mary Magdalene there, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils. Mary, the mother of James, the wife of Cleophas, no doubt is in this number. Mary of Bethany and her sister Martha are there. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, is there too, and his mother. That blessed vehicle that was chosen by God to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, she followed the procession that day en route to the cross, and other women who had believed in him and had come to trust him. They saw their friend, their master, their Lord, their Savior. His body is bruised and broken. His visage is marred more than any man. His blood flows from his lacerated back and trickles down his face from the thorn wounds. He's going to the awful death of the cross. There he was, bent over in pain, being pushed and shoved all the way to Golgotha. And as his friends look on in dismay, they couldn't help but weep. I think you understand that tonight, especially if you're a child of God in this meeting. For they wept as any one of us would weep at such a sight. Put yourself in their shoes. Think of what's happening. See the sufferings of Christ, even on the way to Calvary. And your tears will mingle with their tears at such a sight as you view the blessed Lord Jesus. But not only were his friends there, his well-wishers were among this number. These were the women who had attended his congregations. They heard his sermons. They saw his kindness. They watched those mighty deeds that he did when he performed those wonderful miracles. And their lives had been touched by the Savior. And though perhaps they had not come to believe in him for salvation, yet they were affected by him and by his teachings. They knew about his innocency. And they too were filled with immense grief, the sorrow of those who weep for a great and a good man. Such tears we might expect in the life of an unsaved person whose life has been touched by the dear Son of God. And how often it has been the case as the unconverted come to our gospel meetings and they attend our missions and they listen to sermons about Christ, especially about Christ and his sufferings, that they can sit there and they are visibly moved and they are brought to tears, even though they have not believed on him for salvation. And among this number of women, not only his friends and his well-wishers, but the curious were there. They were by and large strangers to Christ. They knew nothing about his salvation. They had little knowledge of his person and his work, his preaching and his miracles. They knew about the trial. Everyone knew about the trial in Jerusalem that day. And yet, as they gazed upon the battered, bleeding body of Jesus and they heard the loud cries of those around them, they too were deeply affected and they were moved to tears. They wept as you and I would weep when affected by sad scenes around us. And I'm sure we've all been there. I know that I have. I've gone to funeral services. I didn't particularly know the family, but I had reason to be there. And as I've stood around the open graveside, and as I've watched the mother with her children in her hands, and daddy has been taken, and the crowd is weeping because of the sadness of the scene around them, I too have been affected. My tears have mingled with their tears. Such are the tears among these women who were just there out of mere curiosity. I want you to notice that the suffering dying Lord may move many to natural affection and sorrow and yet not move them to salvation. Many bewail Christ who do not believe in him. There are many who lament him, who do not love him above all others. The regret of these women. I want you to notice secondly, as you look at verse 28, the response of Christ. It says that Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." In his agony, with the certainty of the cross at hand, Jesus takes time to notice the tears of these women. But he directs their lamentation to themselves. He did not rebuke them for their weeping. Rather, he commended them for their weeping, but instructed them to weep for themselves and for their children. You see, the Lord himself had recently wept over the city of Jerusalem. Not long before this scene, Jesus had rode upon that lowly beast in what we call the triumphal ride of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that when he came down the descent of the Mount of Olives and he came into view of the city of Jerusalem, how he stopped and he wept. Jesus wept over the city, and now he's telling these women to do exactly the same. You see, my friends, the Lord Jesus, he could look at this city and he could see with his divine eye of omniscience all the troubles that were going to befall it. Perhaps the coming destruction of Jerusalem was in view. Some of these women might live to witness and share in the calamities of the city. Certainly their children would. Jesus had preached a sermon in Luke chapter 21, not many days previously. And he spoke about the awful destruction that was coming to the city. Look at what it says there in Luke chapter 21 and verses 5 and 6. As some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be one left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He foretold of an awful time. Look at verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And sure enough, my friends, in A.D. 70, the Roman army, under the command of Titus, marched against the city of Jerusalem. We are told the temple and nearly all the city was burnt or otherwise destroyed in that siege. It was a terrible destruction. The armies of Titus encompassed the city. It was brought to a dreadful ruination. Multitudes of Jews were slaughtered. Their blood, we are told, ran like streams in the streets of Jerusalem. Women were ravished and butchered. Little children run through with a sword. The holy city was trodden down, and the Jews who escaped were left to the famine or scattered to the other nations. The historian Josephus records that no less than 1,100,000 Jews perished in the siege of Jerusalem by sword and by famine. 97,000 Jews were made captives, most sent as slaves into Egypt, or dispersed over the provinces of the Roman Empire to be cast to the wild beasts in the amphitheaters. And Jesus saw it with his prophetic eye. He knew exactly what was going to happen in A.D. 70. And he turns to these women and he says, weep, weep for yourselves, weep for your children. But perhaps that greater destruction was in view. And the Lord wasn't particularly thinking of A.D. 70. He was looking down through the channels of time, through the centuries, to that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Certainly the sermon of Luke 21 has a more dreadful day in view. Look at it again. Luke 21, verse 25. Jesus says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're thinking here about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to judge the world. And what a dreadful day
What a terrible day that's going to be. Great commotions in the heavens. Great distress and perplexity among the nations of the earth. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. An awful picture is presented to us here by the Lord Jesus. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be attended by everything that will make it awful and alarming to the senses and to the heart of man. If the giving of the law at Mount Sinai was so terrible that even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake," the return of Jesus Christ when he comes to this earth in power and great glory will be much more terrible. If the hardy Roman soldiers became as dead men when the angel rolled the stone away and the Lord Jesus was raised to life again, how much greater will their terror be when Jesus returns to judge the world? No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." My friends, when we see Jesus Christ in his sufferings, and when we see him crucified for our sins, we ought to weep. Not so much for him, but for ourselves. Not for the fact that he died, but for the reason why he died. For your sins and for mine, and for the sins of our children. Oh, sinner, weep. Weep for fear. Consider the coming destruction that will come upon those who neglect his love, reject his grace, and spurn his call, as the Jewish nation did, bringing upon them the awful judgment of God. And Christian, now is the time to weep. To weep for ourselves. To weep for our children, for our offspring who know not the Lord as Savior. To weep for the lost and the dying who are around us, who are going out into the darkness of a lost eternity. Now is the time to weep. One who knew George Whitefield well and attended his sermons perhaps more than any other said that he hardly ever knew him to go through a sermon without weeping. His voice was often interrupted by his tears, which sometimes were so excessive to stop him from proceeding for a few moments. "You blame me for weeping," he would say, "but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves, though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction? And for aught you know, you're hearing your last sermon and may never more have an opportunity to have Christ offered to you." Perhaps we need to pray, "Lord, give us the grace of tears. Lord, bring us to the place of weeping." Dear unsaved one, now is the time to lament. God is looking for sorrow over sin and repentance from sin. But there's something more that I want you to notice. I want you to notice the reason for such tears. As the Lord Jesus tells these daughters of Jerusalem to weep not for him, but for themselves and for their children. What was the reason? Look at verse 29 of chapter 23 and verse 30. "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." What the Lord is saying to these women is this: sad times are coming for your city, and you're going to be involved in this awful destruction. Therefore, weep. Why? Because the destruction would be very terrible. There was coming a day in the city of Jerusalem when the inhabitants of that place would crave for two things. First of all, to be childless. And secondly, to be buried alive. First of all, they would crave to be childless. Sometimes those who have no children envy those who have. Rachel envied Leah because Leah was fruitful. The Lord had opened her womb and she could have children, but Rachel was barren. Hannah wept sore, for the Lord had shut up her womb and she could bear no children. Jesus said there was coming a day in Jerusalem when those who had children would envy those who had none. saying in verse 29, "Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck." You see, my friends, one day in the city of Jerusalem, children would be a burden when trying to flee from the army of Rome. You can visualize in your mind tonight what it must have been like when the great army under the command of Titus marched against the city of Jerusalem. And terror and awe struck the inhabitants of that place, and they tried to flee. And as mothers tried to pick up their infant children or carry their little ones in their arms and flee the city, what a burden children were going to be. And they would wish that they didn't have children because they knew what was going to come. One day in the city of Jerusalem, children would fall by the sword. Mothers would stand back aghast as her little ones were ripped open by the brutality of the Roman soldiers. One day in the city of Jerusalem, those children who did survive were going to be left to the famine, and they would die anyhow. In fact, things were so bad, we are told, that mothers ate their own children, wishing that they had no children. You know, my friends, I can't miss the application here. I would have every reason to lament and to wish my wife childless. If I had one child who died without the Savior and went to hell, went out into a lost eternity. There's never a time that I read the history of King David and I'm brought to that scene where the news is broken to the king concerning Absalom, his rebellious son, who had been killed in battle. And I'm sure you know the story well. It's recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And just there at the end of the chapter, as news is brought to the palace, and the king is told that that young man, Absalom, is, as all the others, the enemies of the king were, he was dead. And the last verse of that chapter reads, "And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son.'" And who can understand the depth of feeling and what must have been passing through the mind and the heart of David in full knowledge that his son had died, and his son had died without the mercy of God. And Absalom had gone out into a lost eternity. And David is brokenhearted, though Absalom deserved to die, though Absalom was a rebellious child. And he deserved all that came his way. Yet David is broken in heart, for he knew that all was not well with the soul of Absalom. And he cries, "Oh Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, my son Absalom." One day, the people of Jerusalem would crave to be childless. I trust that will never be such for us who have children who die without the Lord. But secondly, they would crave to be buried alive. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus speaking to these women. "Then shall they begin," verse 30, "to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" They would wish to be hid in the darkest caves and sheltered upon any terms. Now, I know the expressions here are figurative, they are parabolic. They describe the intense misery and distress and the desperate helplessness of all who would be found in Jerusalem during that siege. But there was a literal fulfillment when the Jews and their multitudes hid themselves in the subterranean passages and the sewers under Jerusalem, and they wished to be buried alive. But there is another day coming. Another day that the Word of God marks out very clearly, when something very similar is going to happen. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns again to this earth, and we read about it in Revelation chapter 6 at the end of the chapter. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and on the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Beyond all doubt, our God is a God of mercy. His mercy is like a mighty stream that has flowed through the centuries. He's a God of mercy. But never forget He's a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. There is a judgment, a terrible judgment for the sinful and the unbelieving. And this same Jesus who invites sinners to come to Him for rest declares most plainly in His Word that unless a man repents, he'll perish. When He sent the disciples out to preach the gospel, giving them the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, He said to them, "He that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." These are the words of the Christ of God. This Savior, this same Savior, who now holds out His hands towards a disobedient and again-saying people, will one day come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. The day of grace must come to an end at last. 2,000 years ago, when Christ was going to the cross, He saw these women. No doubt, some of them with infant children in their arms, and He said to them, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Am I wrong in saying tonight, though seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, Jesus is looking down into this congregation, and He's saying to us all, "Weep for yourselves. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Christian, weep. Weep over your failures and your faults. And how many times we've strayed away from the Lord. Weep for your children who are lost in their sin and going out into the blackness of darkness forever. Weep for those that are dying around us without the mercy of God. Oh, that God would give us a burden for those who know not Christ as Savior. And sinner, in this meeting, weep for yourself. Weep for your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Weep for your sin that's taking you to a Christless hell. Weep, my friend, weep. And in your tears, I trust that you will find the Savior, that you will come to know Him, that you are drawn to Him irresistibly by Calvary love. Jesus says, "Weep for yourself. Weep for your children." May God give us the grace of tears for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us bow together before the Lord.